And this morning, we are searching for clues that lead to satisfaction in our love relationships. Now, some of us this morning would resist the fact that the Bible speaks about sexual intimacy. We want to reject that naturally. For whatever reason, it makes you uncomfortable today. But I see myself today, friends, as a servant to the text, which means I let the book of the Bible, the particular chapter and the verses, I let that dictate and drive the message that I preach. Amen? I'm not interested in manipulating the text in order to deliver a more palatable message that's easy to hear and easy to stomach. So sometimes the Bible talks about very graphic things, and we need to be open with it. We need to be honest about it. We can't hesitate, but we need to dive in. We need to learn what God wants to teach us through the whole counsel of His Word, not just parts of it, not just the parts we like, but all of it. So as we approach the scripture this morning, let's open our eyes, let's open our ears, let's open our minds and our hearts to the work of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Scripture comes this morning from Song of Solomon, chapter 7, verses 1 to 13. I'm going to invite you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Scripture is on the screen behind me. Let's read together in one voice. How beautiful your sandaled feet, O prince's daughter. Your graceful legs are like jewels, the work of an artist's hand. Your navel is rounded goblet that never lacks blended wine. Your waist is a mound of wheat encircled by lilies. Your breasts are like two fawns, like twin fawns of a gazelle. Your neck is like an ivory tower. Your eyes are like the pools of Heshbon by the gate of Bath Rabim. Your nose is like the tower of Lebanon, looking towards Damascus. Your head crowns you like Mount Carmel. Your hair is like royal tapestry. The king is held captive by its tresses. How beautiful you are and how pleasing, my love, with your delights. Your stature is like that of a palm, and your breasts like clusters of fruit. I said, I will climb the palm tree. I will take hold of its fruit. May your breasts be like the clusters of grapes on the vine, the fragrance of your breath like apples, and your mouth like the best wine. May the wine go straight to my beloved, flowing gently over lips and teeth. I belong to my beloved, and his desire is for me. Come, my beloved, let us go to the countryside. Let us spend the night in the villages. Let us go early to the vineyards to see if the vines have budded, if their blossoms had opened, and if the pomegranates are in bloom. There I will give you my love. The mandrakes send out their fragrance, and at our door is every delicacy, both new and old, that I have stored up for you, my beloved. Let's pray. Lord God, we need your help this morning. It's tough. I confess that before you, Lord, but I know that you want to speak to our hearts. We know that your word is relevant, God. And in this world, we need you to address our relationships. We need you to address our marriages. We need you to address our sexual intimacy. And so, God, speak your words of truth over this congregation today. Let us know that it is your voice speaking, not the words of a mere man, but your words, oh God. We love your word. We love the whole counsel of your word, God. So teach us from Song of Solomon 7 today. We're open to you and what you want to say. May marriages be enriched. In Jesus' name we pray. Everyone said, amen. You may be seated. Well, our culture seems to have a very depressive view of marriage. Once the wedded bliss fades, marriages are viewed as a ball and chain relationship that destroys freedom of independence. Instead of getting better over time, it is depicted as getting worse over time. When Generation Y and Z look back at their marriages of Generation X and the baby boomers, they often fail to see anything worth imitating because of the high divorce rate and high levels of dissatisfaction in marriage. There are so many dissatisfied husbands and wives. even in this church today, who are no longer intimate and they're staying together out of the covenant they made, which is good, but yet out of convenience or because of their children. I wonder, where are all the stories? Where are all the testimonies of strong marriages? Well, we are all human. We understand that culture gets it wrong, but the church must get it right. And who and what is informing our concept of marriage, of intimacy, of satisfaction? If you haven't read Song of Solomon until now, I would say that it likely has not been God and the full counsel of his word informing your marriage. But once we get married, we may think we already know our spouse. This is not the case. We think we know them in and out, but it really takes a lifetime. It takes a lifetime to fully discover our spouse. And marriage is meant to be one of the greatest and most exciting adventures of our life. And from this day forward, friends, I want to call every married couple in this place today, every person with a desire to be married in this place today, to adopt a biblical vision of marriage that is mutually satisfying. This morning, we examine 3 points in Song of Solomon chapter 7, verses 1 to 13 that lead us to the end goal of satisfaction in love and in marriage. The first point is this: sanctification. We find this in verses 1 to 9. How beautiful your sandaled feet, O prince's daughter. Your graceful legs are like jewels in the work of an artist's hands. Your navel is a rounded goblet that never lacks blended wine. Your waist is a mound of wheat. Whoa. Encircled by lilies. Not the best compliment, maybe. Your breasts are like two fawns, like twin fawns of a gazelle. Your neck is like an ivory tower. Your eyes are like the pools of Heshbon by the gate of Bath. Rabim, your nose is like the Tower of Lebanon looking towards Damascus. Your head crowns you like Mount Carmel. Maybe she has like a bobblehead, I don't know. Your hair is like royal tapestry. The king is held captive by its tresses. How beautiful you are and how pleasing, my love, with your delights. Your stature is like that of the palm, your breasts like clusters of fruit. I said, I will climb the palm tree. I will take hold of its fruit. And may your breasts be like the clusters of grapes on the vine. The fragrance of your breath is like apples. Oh, it smells good. And your mouth like the best wine. Well, this is not the first time this couple has been physically intimate. This is another time. We've seen this before. And with the limited information that we're giving in the 8 chapters of Song of Solomon, this might be considered another somewhat X-rated scene. It should be stated that Song of Solomon is not the Christian equivalent to the other religions of the world and the other literature of the world, like the Kama Sutra. It's not written with the intention of endorsing certain sexual actions. The Bible is not pornographic, but it does address Eros love, the Greek word for passionate and romantic love. And this should not cause us to shy away from this book, from this text, as if we need to deflect our minds off of the Bible. But it reminds us that God speaks to every aspect of humanity, even our sexuality. See, the husband comments on his wife's physical beauty, but this time in reverse order from toe to head. I'm not going to try to interpret all the imagery this morning because I think it's all in plain view for us to understand. This couple is about to have a sexual moment with each other. Instead, I want to draw your attention to something of greater spiritual importance underlying this portion of Scripture. If you and I flash back to the very first chapter of Song of Solomon, you'll remember that the Shulamite woman used to be so insecure about her appearance, but now as a married woman, she is so much more confident, so much more confident than ever before. And her husband had affirmed her beauty and helped her grow in confidence. This is how God has used her husband in her life. If we flash back to the 3rd and to the 5th chapters, we remember that the man used to be very impatient and easily offended. But now as a married man, he is much more sensitive than ever before. His wife had sought him out and helped him grow in patience. This is how God has used his wife in his life. And the growth of character, later understood as Christ-likeness, is the process that you and I and the Bible calls sanctification. We are being sanctified each and every day of our lives. We are growing in this work and in this process. Sexual intimacy is an arena for sanctification because it is something in which husbands and wives should grow in. We don't come fully ready and perfect in who we are. We come as people growing, as a couple growing in love for each other. And as you discover one another, appreciating both the internal and the external traits, we have a greater appreciation for our spouse, but we also have a greater appreciation for the God who created our spouse. All glory to God for your spouse. He deserves the honor, the glory, and the praise. He has given our spouse to us for our enjoyment, not to make our life miserable. In our categorical minds, we would like to separate spiritual things from sexual things. However, both are very interrelated. See, biblical sexuality is healthy sexuality, and it has a bearing then on healthy spirituality. Perhaps you've never thought about sex in this way as a sanctifying act. We sanctify our marriages when we pour our love upon our spouse. Only a married couple has the divine approval from God and the blessing from Him for sexual intimacy. Everybody else outside of marriage does not have His blessing. It's not sex in and of itself, but sex within the confines of sacred marriage under God that makes the act holy. I want to be very explicit today. I want to be very bold today and say that many marriages are full or are absent of no sexual activity. Some by choice, others by physical limitations. But there is no excuse, my friends, for not kissing, for not hugging, for not holding hands, for not cultivating that relationship. Nothing should ever stop those things from building intimacy in your life. I understand physical activity is important. It's an important part of the mechanics of sexual intimacy, but it is so much more. It is a spiritual activity. Are we sanctifying our marriages through intimacy today? Is it cheap and meaningless, or is it rich and meaningful? I want you to listen to how the Apostle Paul, he parallels the relationship between husbands and wives with Christ and his church in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 to 28. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is the predicating clause. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any blemish, but holy and blameless. See, the point is not to be carried away by the words of headship, but to understand the heart of marriage. It is a mutual submission, one of respect for the husband and one of love for the wife, done out of reverence for Jesus Christ, our Lord. We're ultimately doing it for Him, equally done for our spouse. We do not do it for ourselves. We do it because God instructs us to do it. It's in His word. And this capacity does not come naturally to us, friends. It only comes to us supernaturally through the power of the Holy Spirit that is alive and at work in you today. And through this love and through this respect, there is a process of sanctification through which the marriage is continuously being made holy, holy, and holy. And my prayer and our prayer should be today, God, would you sanctify marriages in this place today? God, sanctify marriages all over this place. For those of you who are not married, but have the desire to be married, allow the word of God to shape your worldview about sexual intimacy and to aim for the high bar of satisfaction that comes through sanctification. For those of you who are in a sexually inactive marriage, allow the word of God to dress the sanctification of your marriage today. We not only sanctify the marriage with the love expressed through our words, but friends, with our actions. Second point this morning is oneness. We find this in verses 9 and 10. May the wine go straight to my beloved, flowing gently over lips and teeth. I belong to my beloved, and his desire is for me. Previously in Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 16, the woman said, my beloved is mine, and I am his. Then in Song of Solomon, chapter 6, verse 3, the woman said, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. And now in Song of Solomon, chapter 7, verse 10, the woman has said, I belong to my beloved, and his desire is for me. And the repetition of this expression throughout this biblical book should alert us to the importance of being one in Christ. We read twice in Genesis chapter 2, 24 and Ephesians 5, 31 that a man leaves his father and his mother and is united to his wife and they become what? One flesh. This is a mystery. This is something that's difficult to understand and to ascertain. But this process of becoming one flesh in body and soul and mind, it is symbolized best through the practice of sexual intimacy. And this points to the compatibility of the way God has created us, our human anatomy, the connectedness of our emotions, and the sacred attachment of our souls to one another. Now, sin affected the perfect union in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis 3:16, God describes the enmity that exists between Adam and Eve as a result of their sin that day, and it continues to exist to this very day. Scripture says, your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. That doesn't sound good. We struggle with this text because it gives us a sense of oppression. It gives us a sense of gender dominance, but this was not God's original idea. This is the after effect of sin. In one sense, we have brought this imbalance upon ourselves, and this is what marriages have become today. Satan's attack against marriages is to divide one flesh back into two flesh. Let me say that again. I think that's worth noting. Satan's attack against marriages is to divide one flesh united in Jesus Christ back into two separate flesh. He wants you to be independent instead of dependent. He wants you to be isolated instead of community and in communication. He wants to inhibit your relational life. He wants to inhibit your sexual intimacy in order to tempt you with counterfeit alternatives. And through Song of Solomon 7:10, we affirm the institution of marriage. We affirm the appropriateness of sexual intimacy under God because it puts us on the path of reversing the curse of Eden, later to be fully accomplished in Jesus Christ our Lord. When teaching on divorce in Matthew 19:6 and in Mark 10:9, Jesus adds his own commentary to Genesis 2:24 by saying, therefore, it's a change of situation. There's a cause and effect here. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Amen? Let no one separate. The absence of satisfaction in your marriage does not mean we should choose divorce. It means we should fight for our oneness. So we pray, Lord, make husbands and wives one again. Make us one, united in passion and in purpose. Let no weapon formed against our marriages prosper. Satan will not succeed in dividing those who are one in Jesus Christ. Make sure your relationship with Jesus is tight. It is firm. It is solid. Make sure you're praying together as a couple. Make sure you're worshiping the Lord as a couple. Make sure you're reading the Word of God together as a couple. I promise you, Satan cannot intervene in your marriage because you're one in the Lord. Third point this morning is spontaneity. Verses 11 to 13. Have some fun. Scripture says, come, my beloved, let us go to the countryside. Let us spend the night in the villages. Let us go early to the vineyards to see if the vines have budded, if their blossoms have opened, if their pomegranates are in bloom. there I will give you my love. The mandrake sent out their fragrance, and at the door is every delicacy, both new and old, that I have stored up for you, my beloved. I heard a pastor recently say there are two things that we never hear of in Song of Solomon. What do you think those two things are? They seem unemployed, and they've yet to have children. Isn't that true? These two things stand out in this book. And we might want to accuse them of living a fictitious, carefree life, or perhaps the life of the rich and famous, something that the majority of us cannot relate to. We are not kings and queens. We are not the elites of society. We're just us, average Jane and Joe. We might say to ourselves, if only I had an endless reserve of money, I would be spontaneous. If only I had an endless reservoir of time, I could be spontaneous. We have all these excuses as to why we should not be spontaneous. Too many marriages today are centered around and consumed by work and by children. The reality is that one day, friends, the children that you so deeply love will leave you to be empty nesters, and the only person left to fill your relationship void is your spouse. Newsflash, if you're not there yet, it's coming. Some of you are living in this reality right now. The reality is that one day you and your spouse will retire from whatever employment you have, and you'll be left to spend 24 hours a day, 7 days a week with your spouse. How will you spend your time? See, your spouse is the primary person God will use to navigate this life with, and whose presence will satisfy you. Ultimately, of course, the Lord satisfies our soul, but our spouse can satisfy us like no one else can. If you do not act wisely and steward your years together, you will end up living with a stranger who you don't really know and you don't really enjoy. It happens. I've seen it. I've seen it in the church. I've seen it in my family. I've seen it in all various different kinds of places. I've witnessed numerous married couples entering the latter years of their lives, bickering with each other. And as horrible as it sounds, they're waiting for their spouse to die so that they can regain their freedom and liberty. It's wrong. So wrong. One of the remedies for a spiraling marriage, friends, is spontaneity. Spontaneity in the earlier years of your marriage will pay dividends in the latter years of your marriage. So invest into it today. I want to empathize with those who do not have the benefit of having family or friends they can trust living close by to extend care to their children. I also empathize with those who are facing the financial constraints in life that make the thought of taking a day off or taking a vacation a far-fetched dream. It's hard. I'm not going to lie. It is hard. But my encouragement is to start with little steps today. Little steps that break the monotony and move towards spontaneity. One morning, one afternoon, one evening, one day away from work, one day away from kids, just you and your spouse, just the two of you rekindling that love. And both the husband and wife, they need to initiate this by saying and using the scripture. You can use verse 11. You can say, come, my beloved, let us go on vacation to Cuba. Let's go to the city, Toronto. Let's go to the park. Waterloo Park. Let's go to Starbucks. How romantic. Just take them somewhere. Do something. You see, laziness is one of the biggest obstacles to spontaneity in marriage. Proverbs 6:6-9 advises, go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provision in summer and gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? Some wives want to say that to their husband. How long are you going to lie on the couch? When will you get up from your sleep? Wake up! I heard that. Somebody clapped. Amen. Whew. It's good. You're helping me preach today. Some of us are sleeping through marriage, and time is passing us by. We're sleeping. We're dozing off. Need to wake up. Are you like the ant in your marriage? Are you active? Are you engaged? Are you spontaneous? Are you working? Are you laboring for your marriage? Or are you like the sluggard in the marriage, sitting on the couch, waiting for a better day, another day? I believe that God, our God, can redeem all the wasted years. Our God can bring forth new love and intimacy when you obey the word of God and you pursue the satisfaction that he alone offers between a husband and a wife in accordance with his word as modeled in Song of Solomon. Just do it. Just do it. Follow the words. Follow Song of Solomon 7. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would give you creative spontaneity that you and your spouse need so that you can be satisfied. So do something, friends. Don't wait for another day. Be active and do something together. Sow into the spontaneity of your marriage. As a minister, as I conclude this morning, I always have the privilege. It's one of the greatest roles that a pastor has in the life of a congregation. I have the opportunity to marry numerous couples. I married some of you in this room already in the 3 years that I've been here. And on the wedding day, as the couple hold hands with each other, staring and gazing into each other's eyes, they repeat vows to one another. And if you're married here today, I'm going to invite you to do something unique. I want you to stand. If you and your spouse are here sitting next to each other, I want you to stand. Come on, you can do this. I want you to face each other. Come on. And listen, you're going to exchange these vows to each other as a reaffirmation of the original vow you made to your spouse. Are you ready? And you're going to fill in the blanks with the spouse's name and then their relationship to you. Don't get the name wrong. Don't do it. I can't help you once you get the name wrong. And then don't get the relationship wrong. Don't call your wife your husband or your husband your wife. It's just going to go downhill from there, okay? Here we go. We're going to start with husbands. Husbands, we're going to do this together in one voice. I blank take you to be my wife, to have and to hold from this day forward. For better, for worse, for richer, for poor, in sickness and health, to love and to cherish, until we are parted by death, this is my solemn vow. Oh, I can feel the romance in the room. Woo! Sorry, Kylie, I'm helping. You want to come up and do this? They already said it. So can I, Chris, take you, Kylie, to be my wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and health, to love and to cherish until parted by death. This is my solemn vow. Feel good. Okay, let's let the wives finish it up now. Go ahead, wives. There's no guidance here. Here's
it. Having to hold from this day forward, for better or for worse, for richer or poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish until we are parted by death, this is my solemn vow.
All right. That's good. Let's give everybody a good applause this morning. Thank you. She asked me, "You may kiss the bride." I said, "Not now, honey. Later." I think that's just amazing. That's a lot of fun, but it's amazing because we just collectively experienced a renewal of more than 100 vows of marriage in this place. And I hope to God that you didn't mumble that vow to your spouse or roll your eyes when you made that. If you're not helping yourself, I can't help you. If you're not married, we celebrate these couples today. We value marriage. We believe in marriage. We believe in good Christian marriage, not just any marriage, marriage that is before the Lord. So for those who are young and single, divorced and widowed today, I didn't do that to exclude you. I did this so that we could learn how to celebrate true and meaningful biblical marriage. We need to celebrate all people in all different kinds of seasons of their lives. And I want WPA to be the type of church where married couples will celebrate single people, and single people will celebrate married couples. We need to be that kind of church. Amen? Song of Solomon 7 reminds us, as the worship team comes and prepares, reminds us of the important words to have and to hold, the vows which marriage are built upon. In fact, the solemn vow that you made today, it's not just a vow to each other. It's a vow that you have made before Almighty God. Don't break that vow. Uphold that vow. And from this moment on, friends, make this a moment where you draw the line in the sand. You put a mark in the chronological timeline of history. You say, let the past be the past. Live in the present. Work towards a satisfying future with your spouse by monitoring the sanctification, the oneness, and the spontaneity of your marriage. Let's pray.